This sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington, is part of the series entitled Grow in Grace, a Study of 2 Peter.
What are some of your goals or aspirations for this new year? You know, it's interesting. I saw a couple of different polls that said less people are going to make New Year's Eve resolutions this year than in previous years. Depending on what the numbers are, it's either between 15 to 20%, I think. Now, that may just be that creating new goals is out of fashion. I've never really been a New Year's Eve resolution guy myself. But there is something powerful about actually thinking about things. Some actually think it might be because of COVID. And I thought it was interesting that a recent poll, Harris poll by the American Society Association, said that 32% of people have said that they have been so negatively affected by COVID and just everything that's going on that they sometimes have a hard time making a basic decision about what to eat or what to wear. So the fact of the matter is if this is you, you're not alone. If it's not you, there are people who are having a hard time and in a dark place. Well, what do we do when we're in this spot, this tough spot, wondering what we should do in the next year or what we should focus on, whether because we're in a dark spot or whether we because we're in a spot of goodness and joy and thanksgiving? Well, today we're going to start a new sermon series on the book of 2 Peter. We are going to put the Psalms on the shelf for a little bit. We're going to pick them up again in Lent because, believe it or not, but Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are really good. They focus, I think, a lot on Christ and the cross, and so we'll look at them for Lent. And in between, we're going to look at the book of 2 Peter. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with it, there's a reason why I chose it. The book of 2 Peter is a letter from the Apostle Peter to a church. And he is written at the end of his life and where he sees a church that has some potential issues that are coming up. And he writes to them in a sense of warning. And really what his goal is that they're going to grow in their grace and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessing at the end of the book, of the letter that he gives. And in it, he's also going to encourage them to know what the truth is, because there is all kinds of false ideas of what truth is. And so I think it's actually a very fitting book for us as we think about the new year and as we just approach life, because there is all kinds of false teaching around us, and it's good for us to be grounded in grace. And so this is why we're going to be looking at it for the next couple of months. So if you want to go to the book of 2 Peter in your Bibles, just go all the way to the back. That's probably the best place for you to start. And then move a couple of books ahead. It's 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the 3 Johns, Jude, Revelation. So if you can find it there in that mix, that's it. You can also follow along. If you have, we have sermon notes either in the bulletin, if you didn't grab one on your way in, or we also have them online as well in the YouVersion app. But this is 2 Peter. We're only going to read 4 verses today, okay? Epistles are a little bit more dense. There's a lot more stuff in them, and so we won't look at as big of a chunk here today, but this is the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance to the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That is the word of the Lord. Well, as I said, we find ourselves in a letter. Epistle is just a fancy term for letter. Now, normally when we write a letter, we start it off and say, hey, dear so-and-so. I don't know, how many of you have actually, what's the last time you maybe wrote a letter? It's a good practice to have. Maybe think about even doing that. But most of us, even if we do an email, we will at least say, dear so-and-so, if it's a little bit more formal, and we start it that way. We send it to the recipients first, and we usually close it with our name. Well, in Peter's day, they did the exact opposite. We see here in the very beginning of this letter who it sent and who its recipients are. And it's very clear that this letter is written by Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He lays right out there in the beginning who he is, but it's very important for us to know how he describes himself, because he could have just said, "Hey, I'm Simon Peter," and hopefully everybody would have known that he's the apostle. But he highlights two different things. The first is that he's a servant or a slave, and the second is that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is important because the idea of a slave or a servant, a bond servant, means that Peter is on a mission for Christ. And so what he wants the people to know is that the reason why he's writing this letter is because of this purpose that God has given him to help grow the church and to help the church mature in their wisdom. And so this is why he's writing this letter. You'll see this idea of grace and truth and grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ permeating through it. And so this is the mission that Peter has. And so he starts right off the bat saying, listen, I am a servant of Christ. I am a slave for Christ, and I'm on a mission for him. The second term that he uses is apostle. And what he uses that term because, well, Simon was a pretty popular name. But also because he wants them to know that he writes with the authority and the true knowledge of Christ. In throughout this letter, especially in chapter 2, what we're going to see is that Peter is going to confront false teachers, and he's going to come at them with some biblical truth. And what he wants his people to know in this very beginning section, and what he wants to remind them of, is that he was with Jesus. Now, the apostle Peter wasn't just part of the 12, he was actually part of the 3. So he got to see things like the transfiguration that we read in Luke before we started the book of Psalms. And so if anyone knows the teachings of Christ, even though he can be dense sometimes, it's Peter. And so Peter is just acknowledging this right off the bat. I'm writing to you as Simon, the one who's on a mission because I am a slave of Christ and I'm indebted to him for what he's done. And I'm an apostle, which means that I'm writing to you as one who's knowing. You know, sometimes when we run into things, it's so easy for people to spout things off, right? To act like they know. And Peter's saying, no, these teachers may claim they know, but I really know because I sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years, and he chose me to be his leader. This isn't an arrogant thing, but there is a time where sometimes we even have to speak in that kind of authority, where we say, no, this is what the Bible says, or that. And so we see Peter claiming that authority here as well. Well, who does he write to? Now, no church is specifically stated in the beginning of 2 Peter 2. What we see is to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. However, if you look later in the book, you'll see that he acknowledges in 2 Peter 3:1 that this is his second letter. This is why it's called 2 Peter, right? And the reason why it doesn't have a name like a certain town, like Galatians or Ephesians, is because it's actually written to a bunch of different churches in Asia Minor. If you see 1 Peter 1:1. It says to God's elect and exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia. And so what we see is this is a letter that's not just written to a specific church, but rather to a region because of the things that he's seeing. And he's going to speak to them because he wants to speak to them in a sense of warning. Most people think that the letter of 1 Peter or 2 Peter was written towards the end of his life. And so he's very likely could be in prison, or he realizes that his time is coming near, and so he wants to speak this truth to the people. But there's some important things that we see even in these words that he uses to describe the people that he's writing to. And even though he just claimed all the authority and that he's the apostle and he had this unique mission, he says to these people that your faith is as precious as ours. And what he wants to declare here is even though he has a unique vantage point of being with Christ, he reminds them that all believers have an equal standing before God. I want you to think about that for a moment, because we live in a time of haves and haves not, right? I mean, we have this image of kind of this idea that we need to show that we're in the in crowd sometimes. We have social influencers whose whole goal in life is to prove that they have it together and those who have not. And what Peter says is he could say, I'm in the have group and you're not. But instead what he says is, look, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Your faith is as precious as mine. Think about that. your faith is as precious as the Apostle Peter. If that's not mind-blowing, what is? Right? Your and I's faith is as precious as the Apostle Peter. That's what Peter's saying. The second thing that he notes is that their faith is a gift that they received from Christ. This is why everyone is equal. See, Peter didn't do anything to really earn God's favor or earn his grace more than you and I have. Matter of fact, we know a lot about Peter. And if we, the more that we know about Peter, the more we know that he puts his foot in his mouth over and over again, right? He'll say these bold statements about who Jesus is, you're the Messiah. And then he'll say, hey, I'll never deny you. And what does he do? He denies him three times, right? And so there, we see here that Peter didn't necessarily deserve it, but rather he was chosen by God and to be his disciple in spite of his imperfections. And what the Bible says, what Peter says is that you and I are in that exact same spot, that our faith is a gift that we received from Christ. Second Peter uses that language, have received, and he uses a passive tense because the word that's received is used of something that's obtained by a lot. It's only used three times in the New Testament. And the one time that it's used is actually in Zechariah, where Zechariah goes into the temple and he finds out that he's going to have a baby. And it says that he received this role, this privilege. He was chosen by lot. And what that reminds us is that our faith is a gift from God. It's not all about us and what we can bring to God. Rather, it's the exact opposite. The Bible tells us that we were dead and that Christ made us alive and that it is a complete and utter gift from God. And this is the truth that he wants to sink into the church. This is because their faith isn't based on their own righteousness, but rather based on Christ's righteous works, not theirs. That's an important thing for us to remember as we go into the new year. That our faith in God isn't about us and about our doing, but rather it's about what Christ has already done. And so Peter wants to start off this letter with a simple truth. I, Simon Peter, one who has a mission and am emboldened by the teachings that Christ has told me, am writing to you, the church. But there's some things I want you to remember about the church. One, that we're all equal. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, all of us have an equal foot at the cross. Those who have known to the gospel all their life and those who have done horrendous things before the gospel, and that Jesus still brings us all together as a unified church, that we're all equal, not based because of what we've done, but because we received the gift of faith and God's righteousness. This is who he wants to remind us that he's writing to. What we see here in this, what's called the salutation, is that he also lays out the goal of the letter. And the goal is to help believers grow in grace and peace that comes from Christ. He says that to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior have received his precious stone, grace and peace to yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a couple things that we need to know here. And the first one is that there's always room for us to grow. We never really have life all figured out. We constantly need grace because we blow it over and over again, but we also need more and more peace. Now, when you think of peace, you and I mostly think of a lack of conflict, but hopefully I say this enough times up here that you know that when the Bible talks about peace and that word shalom, it's much deeper than that. Shalom is the Hebrew word, but what the implication here is that it's a restored relationship, that everything is made new. And what we're saying is, what Peter is saying here is, I'm writing to you because I want you to know more and more of God's grace and feel that peace that comes from Christ. Now, the question I have for you is, what things do you think will bring you peace in 2022? I mean, we may have all kinds of goals. We may want a new car. I'd like a new car or a new truck. I'm going to maybe think about transferring two cars, selling two older vehicles for a new one. You know, maybe we want some home remodels or some different projects. I've got some ideas of where I'd like to put electricity so that I don't have to run extension cords when it snows. And sometimes when we come at those things, we can think, well, if I only have that, then my life will be better and I will have peace. Now, we may not use that word peace, But really what we think of is that we may have contentment and life will be better. I want you to think about what's on that list. It's okay to have that list. Hey, it would be much easier if I have electricity and don't have to run an extension cord. It might be nice to have a different truck and do that. That's okay. But if you're hoping that those things are going to ultimately bring you contentment in life, then 2022 isn't going to be a great year. Because what Peter is reminding us of is that those things are fleeting and they may come and go. As soon as I get electricity to my barn, well, then I'll find something else I need. Probably another water heater because I've created another some kind of water structure. There is always something else that we need if our life is based on certain things. And while good relationships are great to have, they're better than bad ones, they won't ultimately bring us contentment and joy. And so the goal of this letter is to take us back to the truth that you and I need grace. We need God's favor because we blow it over and over again. And because we're warring against ourselves and our own sinful desires, against the world and against the devil, all these things, we need more peace. Because the world is actively trying to create chaos and peace against us. That's just the impact that sin has. It degrades things. It doesn't restore things. It makes things worse. And so if we want to have a good 2022, the best place for us to start is to think about our relationship with God and to think about that grace and peace that comes from Christ. Now, we're going to look at this throughout the book. And in fact, next week, we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth. But Peter starts off in these first two verses of 3 and 4, highlighting the method of growth. And it may surprise you. The first thing that we need to recognize is that we have everything we need for spiritual growth. Do you see that in 2 Peter 3? His divine power has given us everything we need for the godly life through our knowledge of him. Now, I don't know about you, but that's encouraging and it's also discouraging, right? It's encouraging because it means I have what I need for growth. I'm primed for it. It's also discouraging because it's like, well, why does it take so long? Because sometimes it can feel like I'm just on a hamster wheel and I'm not really growing as fast as I'd like to. We'll look at that in future sermons, but for now, I just want you to see this truth that Peter says, that we have everything we need for spiritual growth. History tells us that when Crowfoot, the chief of the Blackfoot Nation in southern Alberta, gave the Canadian Railroad Association permission to lay track from Medicine Hat to Calgary, he's an indigenous group of the Crow Nation, I think is what it was, or the Blackfoot Nation. He avoided war and allowed them to create a railroad in between. And he did some other things to kind of help create peace in that area where other chiefs were fighting for war. And so one of the things that arranged that they were supposed to have a certain area of land, every person of the tribe, for them to be able to build through it. But also, he was giving a pass that he could go on the railroad anytime he wanted because of this thing that he did. He was so proud of this pass that he actually made a leather copy of it and put it in a pouch, which you can see. He put it in a leather pouch, and you can see it right there as a replica of it. And the photo that he's wearing of him there actually has him with that pouch. You can kind of see it dangling there. The interesting thing is that even though he had that pouch and was so proud of it that he wore it everywhere, he never used it once. He could go on the train anywhere he wanted, but didn't use the power that he had at hand. And part of it was because of fear. Part of it was because, I mean, this was not part of his culture. And so it's not necessarily that, you know, he didn't want to do it, but there was things going against him to get him to do that. Well, why do I start off, why do I use my sermon that as an illustration? Because sometimes I think we as Christians forget what God has given us and what's at our disposal. And today, Peter wants to remind us of that, that we have everything we need at our disposal for growth. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen overnight. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be a long process. But even in this small section here, he highlights how we grow. And here's the thing. It's not just about you and I and more willpower or trying harder. He says that the thing that we have that's going to empower growth is God's divine power. His Holy Spirit is the catalyst for growth. It says his divine power has given us everything we need. I want you to think about that for a second. God's divine power is at work in your life, whether you recognize it or not. And the growth that you've experienced is not a work of just everything you've done. Yes, you are part of it. And yes, there is a part of a volition of trying to do that. But the ultimate source of growth is God's power. It's the catalyst of change. And so this year, I want you to think of growth, not just about you trying harder, but rather being aware of how the Holy Spirit is at work in your life already, giving you these little nudges and leading you and guiding you. It says it right there, 2 Peter, his divine power is given us everything we need. See, he highlights two different areas that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us. The first one is his Spirit transforms our minds. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus. And you notice that he actually says God and Jesus as if they're one person there. Speaking of the divinity of Christ, this is how dense it is. I could have easily skipped over that. But he says that the Spirit transforms our mind. Knowledge is something that he repeats a couple of times in this section. And it reminds us of what 2 Corinthians tells us, that our minds were made dull at one time, but that when Christ comes and his Spirit works in our lives, the veil has been taken away. And so sometimes in our lives, as we wrestle with truths, especially for us if we didn't grow up in a Christian home, and we wonder if the Bible is what it really says about us and what it says about who Jesus is really true, there's this process, and some of you know this from experience, that slowly but surely these things that you thought were kind of crazy start to make sense. And the reason why that happens is because the Spirit has transformed your mind. The other thing that the Spirit does is the Spirit transforms our desires or nature. These are the things that God has given us in this very great and precious promises so that in them we may participate in the divine nature. Ezekiel talks about it in a slightly different way. Ezekiel 37 talks about how 36 talks about how he gives us a new heart and new desires. And this is what happens when we put our faith in Christ, when the Spirit opens our eyes to who God is. He transforms our minds, and slowly but surely, he transforms our desires. So we may participate in this divine nature is the language that he uses here. Now, some of you are more visual. I'm more of a visual person. So I know I've used this image before. It comes from my seminary professor, Gary Brashears. But I think this process of sanctification is important that we're going to put it up again. The Bible tells us that we are once, when we're a non-Christian, part of the kingdom of darkness, and we have a darkened mind and a heart of stone. We have these sinful desires, but people who are not Christians still have the image of God. That's the goodness that you see in them left over. But when we put our hope and trust in Jesus, this what Peter's reminding us of is what Colossians says, we become part of the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of God. Peter says that we can live in the precious promises of God because of what he's done. And what he does is he gives us a new mind and a new heart, and the Holy Spirit resides in us. And what this means is that there's a power there. It radically transforms who we are. Now, it may not have all the power yet because there still is a sinful desire in us that's at work. But what Peter is reminding us of is even when it seems like we're stuck in sin, that we have a new mind and a new heart through the power of the Holy Spirit that's there that can enliven it and help us to grow. And this is a radical thing that Peter wants to start his letter off, because this is the truth that we bank our lives in. This is our hope for grace and our hope for peace, not in new things, but rather in a restored relationship. And so that's what we see. What this means is that as we get it more and more and grow more and more into our Christian identity, that our new nature is going to hate what we used to love and love what we used to hate. It means that the closer we get to Jesus, the more this world won't really work for us. There are certain things that we may question, things that we took for granted before. And also, it may mean that some of our family members may not start really understand us or our coworkers, because we do beat to a different drum. Because our Jesus is our Lord, and he is the one who is the ultimate authority in our lives. Peter highlights one of these ways that we grow. And what he says is that the way that we can grow is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the new head, the new heart, and trusting in God's promises to protect us from a sinful corruption. You notice that language that he uses? Through these, he has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world. And again, this is the Ezekiel passage that I highlighted earlier about the new heart that will empower us to trust the new work of who Jesus is. And so this is the way we grow. We grow by focusing our minds on what Jesus says and on what God says, and one by one dealing with those sinful desires and doing what Ephesians says, which is the putting off and putting on. And that's what Peter's going to challenge us to do, the same thing. This process of what's called sanctification is the big fancy words that theologians use, which is just simply admitting when we fail and trying to take on the new responsibilities and the new privilege, the new actions of Christ. So I want you to think about this, because Peter says that we have a new head and a new heart. And he says that if we want to grow, one of the ways that we can do this is by just focusing on the promises of God. So I want to list just six promises of God that Scripture has that I think are important for us to remember as we think about 2022. The first one is that God promises to give us wisdom if we ask. James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." The Bible says the best way for us to get is the best way for us to get wisdom. And I want you to think about this. We're starting a new year, and one of the ways that we can grow in our knowledge and grace of Jesus is by doing something like a Bible reading plan. You know, I thought I had one up here, but obviously I don't. On the back side there, on Austin, there's above the bookshelf, there's a little book, like a file folder thing, and in there, there's a reading plan that you can read the entire Bible. It came from Ligonier, I think, that you can read the entire Bible, and you can read it in six times a week. So it gives you an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading, and it gives you one on the weekend, but you read six, and you'll get through the entire Bible in 1 year. If you want to do that, it's in the back. If you want to think about doing it, there's plenty of apps online that you can do. YouVersion has all kinds of reading plans that they'll get you started in. But just think about that. One of the ways that we can grow is to grow in wisdom. And part of it just begins with asking God for wisdom. You know, this last year I was wrestling with something, and I was talking to one of my friends and trying to just process through it with him. And he told me, he goes, "Brad, I think you already know what you need to do." And I'm like, "No, I don't. That's why I'm talking to you." And he said, "No, I think it's pretty clear from talking to you that you know what you're supposed to do. God's given you that wisdom." But the whole time I was just asking, "God, give me wisdom. What is it? If there's anything that's guiding my thoughts that is leading me in this direction that isn't from you, well, tell me what it is." And of all places, as I was routering something in my word shop, I just had this realization that he had told me already that I was being drawn this way because I had an emotional pull towards it. And there were other things that were guiding my thought. And my friend was absolutely right. God had already given me wisdom. I just didn't see it. And I think sometimes that's the way it is in our own lives. If we come to the Lord and we ask for wisdom, sometimes he'll guide us more than what we recognize. But it's just seeing the signs around us. And so I encourage you this year to think about the wisdom that God can give you, that when you face times of uncertainty, when you wonder whether you need to move or what you need to do next, whether you need to think about a new job or starting a dating relationship or whatever the case may be, that you ask God for wisdom and that you start in that place. God also promises to provide a way out of temptation. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, we're never going to give in to temptation. But these desires that he's put inside of us can help us to overcome things. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. But it is a good reminder for us that the sin that we have will not ultimately win. And so as we think about changing and as we think about growing, that's an important truth for us to remember. God promises that our salvation is secure no matter what. John 10, verse 28, verse 29 says, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. For my Father has given them to me and he is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Or Romans 8, which says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty exhaustive list. I need to be reminded of that sometimes, right? Because there's times where it just seems like the world's overwhelming and we wonder, where is God working in my own life? And what we see here is that God's always at work. Which ties into the next promise, which is that God promises to never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have because God has said, never will I leave you nor never will I forsake you. You notice it's the never leaving which compels us to put our hope and trust in him and get peace from him rather than money or wealth is the way it works. So he says, say with confidence, the Lord is my helper and I will not be afraid. Because what can mere mortals do to me? Sounds a little bit like a Monty Python quote line there. What can more mortals do to me? But the truth of the fact is that there are times where we wonder, man, how much can these guys do and how much can they hurt me? And we need to be reminded that no matter who forsakes us and who leaves us, no matter what hurt has been done to us, that God will never leave us or forsake us. Philippians 1 tells us another promise, is that he promises to finish the good work he's begun in us. See, that image that I put up there, that image that's actually on your sermon notes, shows us that we're a work in progress. We still will wrestle with sinful desires. We still will wrestle with the chaos and a lack of peace. We're not done. That's why Peter prays that our grace and peace will abound more. Because we need it. Because we'll continually blow it, and we need God's grace. We'll continually put our hope and trust in all of these other things instead of the true contentment and peace that comes from Christ. But Philippians remind us that God promises to finish the good work he's done. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for you, I will always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel with me from the very first day until now. This is Paul. But being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Which reminds us of the last promise that I want to remind ourselves of, and that is this, that God promises to come back and make things new. You know, sometimes when we really face difficult circumstances, when it feels like our life is completely out of control, when it feels like it's more dark and bleak than we could ever imagine, when we may even look at the world and see the chaos around it and wonder, where is God in all of this? That simple reminder that God promises to come back and make things new is one that can propel us. Luke 12, verse 40 says, you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. And Revelation 21, verse 4 says, that a day will come when Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. These are the promises that we bank our lives on. These are the promises that when we face doubts, when we face temptations, when we face struggles, when we feel overwhelmed, remind ourselves that our hope is not in ourselves, in our own power, in our own willpower, because we will fail over and over again. But what Peter wants to remind the church as he encourages them to look to recognize truth and false teachers, as he looks to encourage them how they can grow in their knowledge of who Jesus is and in the grace and peace that's available to them, he says it starts with the recognition of the gospel, that they are sinners and it's Christ's righteousness that saves them. That it's not their own volition, but rather and their own good doing that brings them closer to Christ and helps them to grow and become more like him. Rather, it is the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And he has given them a new heart and a new mind. And he promised that he will come and make things new once again and slowly but surely renew them and help them to become more like him. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.